Here, it's been offered, and desire continued interest in your prayers. We always say it, but we always mean it, because every time that we stand before the Lord's people, we need the blessing of His Holy Spirit. That's the same request that I'm making every time that I remind you this meeting that we have coming up. I'm rejoicing in the preachers that have told me that they're planning to be here, but they need the blessing of the Lord. They need the blessing of His Holy Spirit to preach His Word. So let's be praying earnestly that the Lord would bless. But as we have the opportunity right now, I ask for your prayers for me, that we might be blessed together this morning as we look forward to that meeting in a week or so. If you'd like to turn with me this morning to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I'm reading. You know, if you listen, you hear a lot of things in our culture, and a lot of folks have some very sensational ideas about the end of time and how they think that we're about there, and for all I know, we might be. You know, I used to think that because our culture was declining and because of the conditions in this country, I used to think that surely the world's just about to come to an end. I'm not so sure anymore. Now, I don't want to burst anybody's bubble about your pilgrim perspective and your desire for the Lord to come again. I mean, if He would come right now, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? I tell you, there's a lot of things in this world we wish were different. But just because this nation is in decline and just because there's a lot of problems here doesn't mean it's all over. The church has moved from country to country over the years, and the church really hasn't stayed in one nation much more than 200 years, and it's already been here 200 years. And there are places where there are folks that have very little of this world's goods, but they are rejoicing in the gospel, and they'll listen to it all day long. I don't know where it is in this country, but I know it's places in other places. I hear in other countries. Who knows? Maybe the church is going to be prospering somewhere else. I'm thankful for those spots that we have of revival, and we need to be praying for revival every day, shouldn't we? But one thing's for sure. The Lord is on His throne. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." He's done it in days past, He's doing it today, and He'll do it in the future. We can rest in that, can't we? All right, maybe you found Revelation by now. In studying and hearing some things that I've heard recently, and I've gone back and rereading, I haven't read in Revelation some at length lately, and I've begun to go back and reread. Just rejoicing. Because it's the kind of book that even though we don't readily see what all those symbols mean, with the Spirit within us, we can get the message of the book of Revelation. God wins. Jesus wins. He's victorious. There's going to be a lot of trouble and strife in this world, but the Lord is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and He reigns. He has all power. And in reading and beginning the book of Revelation, and not that we're dealing so much with the book of Revelation this morning, is a thought that rested upon our heart as we began to read John's experience early in the book. And we find that what John experienced in being given the revelation from Jesus Christ is very similar to experiences that the elect go through throughout life. And so we want to notice this, but want to make some comparisons this morning. And I ask an interest in your prayers. I've never tried to approach this in this way. Let me just read some verses. I hope I won't have to read too many, but Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now get that. The revelation of Jesus Christ. He's giving it. God gave it to him. If you keep reading, God gave it to him. He's giving it to his servants, or gave it to an angel. That angel gave it to John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is your view? What is your estimation? What do you think of when you think of the book of Revelation? If you're like a lot of people, you think about beasts and false prophets and vials and all kinds of trouble. But all of it, the bottom line is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. He's victorious. No matter what comes against him, no matter what happens in this world, he is always victorious. He's our God. He's the one we look to every day, even in the battles that we face. And you have battles, don't you? There are plenty of things that cause you to struggle in this lifetime. There's probably times when you just lift your voice and say, Lord, how long before you judge this earth and deliver your people? How long? You ever get that way? Let me tell you something. When you read the book of Revelation, remember, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It points us to him. It points us to his victory. It points us to, or it reminds us that, yes, there's trouble in this world, but he's victorious. And we're going to be delivered from it. And this is going to be, and that deliverance is going to be to a place of peace and rest and joy and praises forevermore. You ever try to imagine what kind of praises we'll be hearing in heaven? I tell you, it sounds mighty good in the singing here at times. Last time this house was full, 4 years ago, when we hosted the meeting and so many folks was here and so many good singers, and I tell you, we were rattling the rafters, weren't we? That was beautiful. And I just, at times, I just think about, Lord, if it's this good here, how's it going to be in heaven? Listen, you need those thoughts. You need those views of heaven. You need those thoughts of deliverance from the troubles of this life. It strengthens you to help you every day. And we've got a book here that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it reminds, even though there's dark symbols, even though there's things used that we may not understand their application, and I suspect, I'm satisfied. The people that lived in that day when it was given had a lot more understanding of the symbolism of the culture and the powers that be in that day. And it was probably more readily discerned then, because we're removed from that. But we can still look at it as there are many powers of the air. There are many problems. There are many wars. There are many struggles. There's so many things. There are many plagues that come upon us, even in our day, but nothing's changed. Jesus is still victorious. He's able to take care of us. He's able to bless. He's able to deliver. And someday, he will take us from the very presence of all of our troubles. Oh, what a day that'll be. What a day that'll be. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Something that's interesting about this book is it says it must shortly come to pass. There are, I'm satisfied, many things that were spoken of here that have already come to pass. But just like God's word is good at doing, there is an immediate application for his truth, but there's also a long-term application for these things. And so that deliverance that God's people and the saints in that day had, let's say the destruction at Jerusalem, and those who were aware of what was going on, and those who were blessed to get out of that place and delivered from all of the suffering and that happened in Jerusalem in 70 A.D., I'll tell you something. There's a long-term application for this as well. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of persecution. There's a lot of problems in this life today. But if we're blessed to know this word, if we're blessed to know where our help is, if we're blessed to know that God is able to deliver us, then it'll help us to escape many of the problems that we could have in this life. And so that's the way we, in our day, need to look at this. That there's deliverance in the Lord and His word. All right? So, John bear record of this. And notice verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Did you notice what he said? How that blessed is he that readeth. Do you realize that you can get a blessing from the Word of God just by reading it and desiring to know what it means? And as you grow in understanding, you can understand more and more of it. But he says, blessed is he that readeth and heareth. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, as we think about God being able to deliver us, and there's a lot of uncertainties in this world, but we're not uncertain about God's ability to take care of us. We're not uncertain about His undying love for us. We are not uncertain about the purpose that God had in saving His people from their sins, and that Jesus came to this world to do just that. He did just that, and we rejoice in that, and that's the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has saved us from our sins. And we rejoice to know that that salvation is eternal, and that salvation is daily. As we remember the things that God has done for us, as we remember the blessings we have, as we remember the help that we have, it saves us from despair. It saves us from discouragement every day we live and face the problems that we have in this life. Not every day is filled with problems. Aren't you thankful for that? There are times of rejoicing. There are times of blessing. There are times that we just are enjoying life and laying hold upon the things that God has provided for us. But even then, we need to remember what God has done for us and not forget Him. Reading the Bible. I know this is in the book of Revelation, but the whole Bible. Reading the Bible, because all of it's the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? All right, reading the Bible reminds us of these blessed truths and the help that we have. John was to write to the seven churches of Asia. And I'm going to skip over some of that, but he says in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, how we need to remember what Jesus did for us. He loved us. As unlovable as we are at times, He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Then he goes on to say, verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Glory and dominion. I mean, right now. Glory and dominion forever and ever. Verse 7, he says, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I tell you, the way this begins, which was and which is, and which is to come. That's the eternal God, isn't it? That's the God of all power. That's the God who took over the patriarch, who watched over the patriarchs of old and provided for them and blessed them. It's the God who watches over us today and blesses us and helps us in our times of trouble. And it's the God that will take care of our children and our grandchildren and their children and their children. As long as time remains, He's the Almighty God who is able to bless. All right, so the Lord which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. All right, verse 10, he says, all these verses are good, but we just don't have time to get out. John is a companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He was on the Isle of Patmos. Verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Being in the Spirit, what he means is the Lord was giving him this revelation. He was communing with the Lord. The Lord was giving him this message. All right, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice and as of a trumpet. You know what's interesting to me? One thing. Do you remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai? Sure you do. And when God was about to give him the Ten Commandments, there was a trumpet sound. And it was loud, and it was long, and the people trembled. And after that experience, they said, Moses, you go talk to the Lord, but don't let him talk to us. It was terrible in the sense that it struck terror in their hearts at his almighty power. And this is the same way that this message is, or this is speaking to John. First of all, the almighty power of God is brought to our attention to get our attention. Just like it was to get John's attention. When we read this, may God help us that it gets our attention. Okay? So he says, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, was behind him now, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see. Now here's what I want to concentrate on for a little while. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, a wide belt. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. That's powerful. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, how does John respond? Does he jump up and down with joy and rejoicing? Listen. He's come into the presence of almighty power. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Then he goes on to explain the seven stars, the angels of the seven churches, the candlesticks, the seven churches. But what I want you to get is the vision, the revelation that John received of the Lord. That vision that he saw. If you'll stop and think about how this all unfolded, you'll see that there's a great parallel here in the way the Lord Jesus revealed himself, his testimony, to John on the Isle of Patmos, and how the Lord deals with us from time to time. Not just in regeneration, but also every time we're blessed to get a fresh view of our Lord. All right? So, first of all, we find John heard a voice. Now, obviously, at this time, John was already born of the Spirit of God. So we're not talking about, for John, regeneration. But we are talking about a special revelation that God gave unto John. But in our own experience, we understand, and even John's experience as well, we understand that we all must hear that life-giving voice of the Son of God, don't we? Before we're ever going to be able to see the Lord, we have to hear. John 5:25 says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We all have to experience that if we're ever going to see the Lord. Now, we need to train up our children in the way that they should go, that when they're old, they're not depart from it. We need to train them up and teach them as best we can. But it's only the Lord who reveals himself to us. And so, like we quoted from John 5:25, he said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead. At that point, he's not talking about those that are dead and in the graves. He's talking about those that are dead in trespasses and in sin. How do you know that, preacher? Because if you read a couple more verses there in John chapter 5, you'll find that there's coming that time, but he says, but when he says that, it's not and now is, but he says it's coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. So there's he speaks later in that chapter about the resurrection of the dead, but this John 5:25 speaks of regeneration when God speaks to his child and calls them from a death in sins to a life in Christ. And having that life, they can then hear and begin to understand the things of the Spirit. So just as John heard a voice from behind him, he heard a voice, and it was behind him. In other words, it conveys the idea that John wasn't looking for the Lord. And that's the way it is with us. When we're dead in trespasses and sins, we're not looking for the Lord. But aren't you glad that he finds us? Now, he knows where we are. It's not like when I say he finds us, it's not like he's searching all over and he finally finds us. He knows where we are, but he comes to us. Oh, aren't you glad? And not only that, not only in regeneration, but he comes to us at different times. There are different times when we get those fresh glimpses of his glory. And aren't you thankful for that? And I'll tell you something else. You'll have more of those fresh glimpses of his glory if you're reading his word. I don't know anything else to do but to keep pounding on that one truth. We're living in a day where so many have just forsaken the word of God. They don't care to follow it. They don't care to hear it. They don't care to know it. But God's people, and that's what bothers me more than anything, is that some of God's people have lost their appetite for it. And the only thing that's going to get it back is to confess our sins and beg for the Lord to restore to us the joy of our salvation. Because that's where reading the Word of God is where you're going to see more of those fresh glimpses of his glory. He's not going to be any more glorious than he is right now. He never has been, never will be any more glorious than he is right now because he cannot change. But our view of him varies greatly, doesn't it? Our view of him. Are we looking for it? Are we asking him that he would show us those fresh views of his glory? I tell you, that's what our soul needs to be strengthened by. That's what our soul, our mind, and our heart need so that we can stay close to him. It's those fresh views of his glory that gives us reasons to serve him. If you think that the Lord in heaven is just the same as some Allah or some Buddha or some other religious leader, if you think they're all the same and it doesn't matter which one, you haven't seen the glory of the one true and living God. You haven't. Because once you see that, because he's the living God. These other spiritual leaders and other so-called religions, they have a leader that taught for a while and they're dead and their body is still in the grave. Our Lord came and he taught his doctrine. He suffered and died in fulfilling the purpose of God, and he rose again to show that he has power over death. He's the one that was and is to come. He's the one that loved us and gave himself for us, shed his precious blood, washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the one we're talking about this morning, the revelation of Jesus Christ, our Lord. John heard a voice. There comes a time in the life of God's people, they hear that life-giving voice of the Son of God. Sometimes God's people have a dramatic experience. Sometimes it's a still small voice. You may not even remember when you first had a love for God. If you're like me, from a very early age, I can remember. Because, you know, I had the blessing of having a teacher in school in our early years, beginning in first grade. I guess I wasn't smart enough to go to kindergarten. But in the first grade and on through about the sixth grade, our teachers read the Bible to us the beginning of the day. And it's only by the grace of God. Now, I'm not tooting my own horn here. I'm just saying that I just had a respect for that word. And I learned a lot from what they read to us in school. Imagine that. Reckon that could do some good nowadays? All right. There comes a time, when God quickens us by his Spirit and raises us from a death in sins to a life in Christ, and we can see him. John heard that voice. By the way, well, I'll get to that in a minute. Not only did John hear the voice, he turned to see. He turned to see. In our experience, you could relate that to repentance. When God reveals himself to us, when we get a view of his glory, what happened with John? He fell down like a dead man. There was conviction there. There was a sense of almighty power and justice and holiness. And he wasn't. And he fell down like a dead man. You know, that's not unique in the Bible. There are other places. You remember Job on one occasion? He wanted to fill his mouth with arguments against God. And when God spoke to him, he had to put his hand over his mouth. When God spoke to him, he didn't have anything to say. All right? Isaiah chapter 6. When he was blessed in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Oh, what a glorious vision that Isaiah was able to have on that occasion. But what was Isaiah's response? Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah was brought down when he saw the glory of God. And it's the same with us, brethren. When we're blessed to see the glory of God, we realize we're undone. We're not worthy. We fall down before him because of his almighty power and because of his holiness and his glory. But John turned to see. And when we come to that place where God reveals himself to us and blesses us to begin to know him and to begin to understand how holy he is and how much we need him, it brings us down, doesn't it? It causes us to realize that there's things in our life that perhaps we've done in the past that we need to forsake. All right? In Ephesians 4, let me notice how the Apostle Paul put that. It's similar to another passage. I want to make sure I get this right. Paul says in Ephesians 4:22, listen, we're comparing this. John turned to see. And when we come to a knowledge of the Lord, there's some turning that's necessary in our lives as well. And it's not just one time. You know, when we first come to a knowledge of the truth, yes, there needs to be that confession of our sins. That needs to be commitment to try to live better and serve the Lord the way we should. But that's not the only time in life that we need to do that. I dare say we need to do that every day. Every day we come short. Every day there's things that we might say, we might do. There's thoughts that rush through our mind that we don't shoo away soon enough. There's things we need to confess every day. If we would stay close to the Lord and walk with him and walk before him in ways that are pleasing in his sight, we need to stay close to him. And that means that we need to be confessing our sins on a day-to-day basis. Like the brother said one time, keep the account short. Don't let it get overdue. Stay close to the Lord. All right? So Paul, along these lines in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 21, he says, if so be that you have heard him. We're not talking about hearing the preacher. We're talking about hearing that life-giving voice of the Son of God. We're talking about being able to hear the word of God. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him. Do you know there's some things that we're taught of the Lord directly? When he reveals himself to us, we know there's a God. We know that we're a sinner. There's plenty of things, there's specifics in the gospel and in reading the Bible that we can learn and grow in, but there's some basics that just by being born of the Spirit of God and blessing us to know God, there's things that he teaches us in regeneration. There's a God, and I'm not him. Before we know the Lord, we may think we're our own God. We'll make our own choices. We'll live the way we want to. I'm not going to listen to anybody. Isn't that the way vain man is? But when God shows us who he is, he makes us to know we need him because we are not what we ought to be. All right, so Paul said, if so be that you've heard him. And I believe I'm standing before people this morning who have heard that life-giving voice of the Son of God. A people who've been blessed to know that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. Because there's no other Savior. None other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him. And a lot of that teaching can be by the leadership of the Holy Spirit that's within us. The conviction that we have of sin. The need we have of repentance. The need we have to know more about him. Isn't that what Jesus said? Take my yoke upon you and learn. If we're going to be faithful to the Lord, if we're going to be faithful to walk in a way that's pleasing to him, we need to be learning about him, don't we? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And he's given us 66 books of his wisdom. And we need to be learning it, reading it. In Revelation, there's a blessing pronounced upon those that read it. And hear it. That is, pay attention to it and observe to do it. There's a blessing Don't we want to be a blessed people? Now that's not, you know, just so we can get things is not why we serve the Lord, because he's worthy of it. But as the people of God, he's promised to bless his people when we serve him as we should. We can have a happy existence among the saints of God in following him and doing that which is pleased. So he says, if you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Oh, I tell you, there's so many Jesuses being taught today. There's so many versions of the truth. Well, I said that wrong. There's only one version of the truth, right? What I meant was there's so many versions of Jesus being set forth. Even the Father. God is not in heaven wringing his hands wondering how all this is going to turn out. Now I've said that many times, but I want you to let that sink in for just a minute. If your salvation is up to free will, then God doesn't know what's going to happen. Well, he might, you know. Listen, he sent his son to save us. He suffered tremendously on the cross. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Is that truth? Did he tell us a lie? No. He's speaking words of truth for our comfort. That he accomplished what the Father sent him to do. You can hear all kinds of versions of that in the world today. Bless your heart, he didn't leave it up to us. Because he loved us. If you really and truly love someone, I know this is a complicated subject, but listen, if you really and truly love someone, you don't give up. There may be some things you have to do to lengthen the cord, but you still love them. And at least you'll still be praying for them. You'll be praying for them on a regular basis. Do you think God would leave us to our own puny intellect and our weakness to make a decision with eternal consequences? He loves us so much. God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't offer Jesus to us. He gave him. He gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth. Do you believe in him today? Yes. And heaven will be your home. You need to hold out faithful to the end. But it's because of what Jesus did in being faithful to the end is the basis of your eternal security. Not your intellect. Not your emotion. Not your choices. But God loved us enough to save us from our sins. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. If we understand the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we understand the revelation of Jesus Christ, then we understand that God reveals this truth to us. Isn't that what he told Peter when he said, when Jesus asked his apostles, but whom say ye that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for mama and daddy have taught you well. No? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's the only way you're going to know Jesus. And he goes on saying, upon this rock I will build my church. And the church, the true church, is built up upon or built up with those to whom Jesus has revealed himself to them. Those who know who Jesus is are the church. Not some emotional decision, not some group of folks that's been running from the fire, but those that are running to Jesus for their salvation. Those who know who Jesus is. He is the Son of, he's the Christ, the anointed one, the one that was sent to be a Messiah, to save us, the one who fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. God gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. lasting life. Can you rejoice in that? That God loved us so much that he saved us. He didn't offer it, he saved us. Jesus offered himself, but to the Father. And the Father accepted his offering for the payment of our sins forever. If we've heard him, we need to turn. If you keep reading in Ephesians 4, in the practical sense of this, he says that ye put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now that's what we are before we're born of the Spirit of God. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the heart of man before the Spirit of God is given. We need to, when we come to a knowledge of the truth, when he blesses us, when he reveals himself to us and shows us what we are by nature, there's some things that we need to put off. You know what that means? We need to put it off. Not just think about it. Not just say, well, that sounds good. Put it off. If we're going to find a closeness and more revealed truth from the Lord, we have to put it off. All right? That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He gives us his spirit. And by that, he enables us to begin to learn and to grow and to be renewed in the things of God. And then he says, as our mind is renewed, then verse 24 says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. After God. God is the one who quickens us. By his Spirit, gives us a new nature, works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We need to turn from those old ways. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we need to put on the new man. And I'm going to tell you something, that's not a one-time thing. That's something we need to do every day. Every day, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when God calls us, he calls us from something to something else, right? That's his whole purpose in calling us. And as we said yesterday, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, I believe it is, he says, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And I've just read those verses out of Ephesians that describes that process. To put off the old man. This old flesh can rear its ugly head in a matter of nanoseconds. Right? It happens. We're not proud of it, but it happens. We need to beg forgiveness. Be renewed. Remember the Lord's mercy and goodness. Put on the new man. Try to do better. John turned to hear that voice. You know, sometimes God's people don't turn right away. Now, there's nothing faulty in his calling. The calling from death and sins to life in Christ, it's always effectual. We refer to that doctrine as the effectual calling of the Spirit. That always happens. He's always successful in what he does. But God's people are not always obedient. Right? Remember Jonah? Jonah was told to go do something. He went the other way. And in so doing, he went down, 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 right? Remember Elder Ferris preaching on that? Down, down, down. He went down to Joppa. He bought him a ticket. He went down in the ship. When they found out that he was the troublemaker, they threw him overboard. He went down in the sea, and a whale swallowed him. Oh, preacher, it wasn't called a whale in the Old Testament. Yeah, but it was in the New. So if it's called one in the new, it's still one in the old. It was a great fish, I understand. God prepared a great fish, the Old Testament. That's why he was able to swallow Jonah. If God prepared him to do it, he could do it. Right? Amen? All right. But there's also others. Like, and this kind of, I know it's just a coincidence. Because the book, you know, the chapter and verse numbers are not inspired, I don't believe. But John 6:66. You know what that says? John 6:66. This is after there were some that heard Jesus teaching and said, "These are hard sayings. Who can hear them?" And John 6:66 says, "And many of his disciples," not his critics, "many of his disciples turned and walked no more with him." You ever done that? You ever seen a principle in the Word of God and said, "Well, I don't understand that. Where's the 23rd Psalm?" Sometimes the Word of God steps on our toes. And if God loves you enough to bless you to see it, you need to ponder that. And you need to beg for grace to obey it if we want fellowship with God. There were those that heard these sayings and said, "These are hard sayings. Who can hear them?" And they turned and walked no more with him. And I'm afraid there's a lot of God's people in our day, especially, who have done just that. They've decided they'd rather do something else than obey the Word of God. But it's needful, brethren, that we turn. Just like John turned to see the voice. He wanted to know who was talking to him. He wanted to know. He wanted to get the message. And bless your hearts, in our daily experience, that's what we need to do. We need to be looking, listening for the Lord so that we can get the message, because his Spirit will lead us into what we need in where we are in our experience and what we're facing in our life and the needs that we have. He knows that perfectly, and he can satisfy that by providing exactly what we need at that moment in time. He's never late. We're always late. He's never late. And he never misses the mark. All right? John turned. And being turned, he saw a glorious vision. I would encourage you. Perhaps you've seen some glorious views. I know that right now we see like through a glass darkly. Right now we look through a lattice. We only see in part. But even so, haven't you seen some glorious visions of your Lord? Now, if he gives us a description in his word, then we ought to pay attention to that, because our thinking could be warped. Think that's possible? We could have some wrong perceptions. We could have some wrong ideas. But if we're sticking with the word of God, we may not understand all of it, but at least we know the truth of it. And we can beg for the Spirit to open our heart and mind to the things of his. John saw a glorious vision. His head and his hairs were white like wool. No doubt that was from the glory that was shining forth from him. But his eyes were like a flame of fire. You know, fire is all used in the refining process. It's used in trying. It's used in burning out the dross and getting right down to what's pure. And certainly the eyes of the Lord are just like that, aren't they? He sees. He knows. He understands. He's not limited to the outward countenance like we are. He looks upon the heart. And he's able to discern the very thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows. His eyes, like a flame of fire, can discern the truth. He knows everything. He had a flowing robe down to his feet. Whether that represents the priesthood, whether it represents a kingly, whatever, he's both, isn't he? He is our great high priest, but he's also our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he had that golden, it's spoken of as a golden girdle about the paps, that belt of gold. See, all of this is to just give us a glorious view. These things can only try to represent his glory by using some of the finest things that we can think of that we've seen in this life. But I would encourage you to ask the Lord, just like Moses did on one occasion. Remember, Moses was facing a tough time leading the children of Israel. They were complaining, they were griping, they were moaning. Can you imagine being in charge of 2 million people? Some of you may be supervisors over 10 or 20 or whatever, but how about 2 million? And Moses came to the Lord, feeling his unworthiness, feeling his weakness, and said, Lord, show me your glory. You see, there's a lot of things that Moses could have asked for, but the one thing he needed was to be able to see the glory of God. And that's what we need every day. We need to see him in glory. We need to see him in power. We need to see him in holiness, because we're not holy. But we need to see him like that. And I'm going to tell you, just seeing him, getting those glimpses of his glory and his pureness and his holiness and his goodness and his love, I tell you, it strengthens us. It helps us to get up and go again. To see the Lord in his glory. So John, being turned, he saw a glorious view. There's plenty of places in the scriptures where you can read and we get a view of his glory. But I'm going to tell you where the greatest view of his glory is, and you know it. It's in the face of Jesus Christ. Hebrews says, for being in the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, right? The brightness of his glory. Let me turn to that and read the rest of that. Hebrews chapter 1. Who being, verse 3, who being the brightness. In other words, you're not going to find a better and a more glorious expression of the glory of God than you will when you understand who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and what he's continuing to do for us. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Aren't you glad that he's doing that today? I tell you, this world's in a mess. This nation's in a mess. There's so many things that ought to be different, but they're not. And I don't see anybody that's able to change it. But we know who can. And he can do it in an instant. Because he's the one that setteth up kings, and he's the one that putteth down kings. He is able. And we need to see him upon his throne. And we need to remind ourselves of that every day we live, don't we? Who being the brightness of his glory, express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself. I love that. He didn't need your help. He didn't need your decision. Now we need to make a decision to be faithful to him. If indeed he's worked in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, we need to make that decision and that commitment to be faithful to him. But when he had by himself purged our sins. See, he didn't just by himself pay a price. That price was specific for those that he came to save. You know, if it was free will, if it was just a matter of making a choice, if it was just something he did with an open-ended proposition so that you could take it or leave it, and if you took it, then it would apply to you. No, when he did it, it applied to you. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, you need to see that every day. You need to feel that glory. You need to understand on a fresh daily basis the glory of God, the power that he has, and the love that he has for you to take care of you, whatever your problems might be. You need that. When John turned, he saw a glorious view. We need that on a regular basis. After that, John began to hear, he began to learn glorious things of the future. In our experience, when we turn to him, when we can see his glory, when we're desiring to learn, didn't Jesus say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me"? Are we obeying that command? Are we taking his yoke upon us and learning of him? If not, why not? Is there something more important? If there's something that'll do you better? No. There is no good reason not to do that. Because if you will do that, then whatever else you need to do, you can do better. Because you'll have the blessing of the Lord, because your priorities are right. Otherwise, you're going to be hindered. All right? Now, John began to learn of the future. Aren't you glad that there's things in God's word that teaches us that no matter how bad this world gets, God's still in control, and it's going to come out just the way he purposed for it to do? You know, I don't hear so much about it nowadays, but a couple of decades ago, there was a lot of people that were worried. Let's see, not a couple. It's been more than a couple now, isn't it? A lot of people were worried about a nuclear holocaust. That, you know, somebody was going to set off a nuclear bomb, was going to destroy this world. And there's enough of that in this world that probably would do that, don't you think? You know, in the arms race back in the 70s, I forget the numbers, but I'll just give you something similar. You know, it said that Russia had enough nuclear weapons to destroy the world 15 times, but we were better because we had enough to destroy it 20 times. Aren't you glad? God's in control of that. And see, you don't have to worry about man destroying this earth by fire, because God has already told us he's going to do that. When he sent the flood in Noah's day, he put the rainbow in the clouds as a token of his promise that he's not going to destroy it again by water. But the word tells us it's coming a time when the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And it's interesting, the language of that fervent heat is the kind of heat that would be generated in a nuclear reaction. But God doesn't need nuclear bombs that men have made. There's plenty of fire in the heavens, isn't there? You know, the more I learn about our universe and the stars and all those, I'm just so in awe at the vastness and the glory of this creation. But you know, all these hard substances around us, they're just held together with an electrical charge, aren't they? And if God just altered the laws of physics, there could be plenty of nuclear reactions all around us. But aren't you glad that God's word has told us? You know, if you don't know, if you don't understand anything else from the book of Revelation, you turn over there to the end, you find that God wins. That Jesus is victorious. and his people are safe in his care. Isn't that wonderful? You know, and we might face a time when we may be sorely persecuted. There could be, you know, I never thought about this until recent years, but there could be a time when somebody would show up here and line us all up out there and chop our head off. It could happen. But even if it did, understanding salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can save us even in that hour. And if our head, before our head hit the ground, we could, our eyes, our soul would be beholding the one that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. Tell you something, that's comforting. That strengthens me to remember those things. We need those fresh views. And so John began to learn about some things that was happening in the future. And the Word of God teaches us about things in the future. Not only things in the future, but things for the future. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him faithfully, will bring those blessings upon us. Will be the best way for us to go in this life. Aren't you glad of that? And so Jesus told us, come unto me. I've used verse 29 several times already, but verse 28 says, come unto me. Come unto me. You know the passage. I want to emphasize the point. Come unto me. In our experience, we need to turn from our old ways. We need to look to him that's speaking to us and come to him. Him, not some philosophy, not just some scriptures as holy as the scriptures are, not just the words of the scriptures, but to see him in it. Because this is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus told some Jews on one occasion, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And when you're reading the scriptures, I don't care where it is in the Bible, when you're reading the scriptures, look for Jesus. Look for his word. Look for his love. Look for his mercy. Look for his grace. Look for Jesus. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. There's an initial rest that we find when we come to him, but there's added rest that we can find on a daily basis in coming to him. In learning these things, John received comfort. Can't we receive comfort from the Word of God? It doesn't have to be the 23rd Psalm. As wonderful as that Psalm is, there are many, many places in Scripture where we can find comfort and rest for our souls. Not only do we learn comfort, we get patience. As we grow in grace and the knowledge of His truth, as we grow in our understanding of his love for us and our need for him, as we grow in our views of his glory, it helps us to have patience. Anybody here need some patience? Well, some of you laugh like, surely, you know that. We all need patience, don't we? And bless your hearts, learning more of him. Learning more of his love. Learning more about his ability to handle the needs that we have. Learning more about his willingness. Learning more about what he's told us about the future will help us to be more patient in our trials. We need that. May God help us to attain to it. And finally, it gives us a reason every day to glorify his matchless name. Looking at him, seeing his glory, reminds us of all those reasons why we need to be serving him. There's no other way to find more joy and happiness in life than serving the Lord and being faithful to him. He's done everything we need. He's provided everything we need. And any weakness we have, he has strength for it, because his strength is made perfect in weakness. We realize our need of him. We realize we're facing something that we can't handle, and that happens on a regular basis, doesn't it? Come unto him. Look to him. Receive of him. Be strengthened. Go away rejoicing. Know that he is able to supply our every need. John saw a glorious vision. And when he saw it, it brought him down. Because that's the way it is with us. When we see his power and his glory, we realize how much in need, how far short we come, and how much we need him. Oh, may God help us to look for those fresh views of his glory every day. May God help us to learn of him. May we receive comfort from it, and may we receive patience to live in a way that will be pleasing in his sight and be praising and adoring his matchless name. We need to be doing that right now, because that's what we will be doing in heaven's pure world. May God bless you is our prayer.